All right, let's see if we can. That's not it. There we go. All right. So let's just do a little background on Hebrews, where we come from this morning. We're almost at chapter 7. And you remember Paul was talking about in Hebrews about how he's trying to lay the foundation of it, that of who Christ is, and kind of walked the believer through as the people that he was preaching to or wrote that letter to, about how you begin to believe on Christ. And he walked them through the journey through the wilderness, that how the failures of the Israelites, they failed to take God at his word and accept that he was taking them to the promise of rest, and then what rest is, and then, you know, the whole book of Hebrews is just an encouraging, so encouraging about how you need to keep pressing on and believing and endure to the end, because we've got a promise that God gave us through not just a flippant saying, but he actually made an oath on top of the word that he gave us, so that we would have two immutable things to know that God is going to, he's going to see us through to the end. Amen. So as we read through the where we are in verse 9, let's just go to the author in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together again, and we just ask, Lord, as we study these things out and unpack the scripture, Lord, that you'll open these things to us, Lord, and give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that you'll just bless Brother Wade as he's preparing, Lord Jesus, and get our hearts in mind for the services today, Lord, that we'll be ready to receive what you have in store for us. Amen. So in verse 9 it says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things regarding you and things that accompany salvation, even though we are speaking in this way." And I'm reading from the NASB just to kind of change things up a little bit. So sometimes it's a little bit can help to do your understanding to read from a different translation. And then we're going to switch back to the King James Version. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name by having served and by still serving the saints. And we desire that each one of you demonstrate the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises." So let's just kind of key in on those two words. You inherit the promises through faith and enduring. Just keep at it. The tortoise is the one that wins the race, slow and steady. Faith and endurance inherit the promises. "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he would could swear an oath by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For people swear an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath serving as confirmation as an end of every dispute." So God swore an oath that he was going to keep his promise. And you think about promise. In verse 17, it says in the King James Version, "God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," that promise that he gave to Abraham, that he was going to, that his seed would be blessed, and the gates of the enemies would not prevail against this promise of the seed, which is Christ. "The heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Now let's just meditate just briefly on all these promises that the promise that was spoken throughout all the scripture in Luke chapter 24. "Behold, I send the promise." The promise is that seed, the seed which is Christ. The promise of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, "For the promise is unto you and to your children." In Acts chapter 13, when Paul was speaking, he said, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the same in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.'" Now just keep in mind as we make our way through this scripture that as we're getting close to chapter 7, where Paul's trying to make a case of who that Christ is, that Melchizedek, and that he came in the order of Melchizedek. To fulfill the promise of eternal life in us. So in verse 19, he says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We've got an anchor. This hope that we have is something that will carry our whole life. Well, you've got a promise of God you can look and read in the scripture. It's something that will you can just hang everything on. And what are we hanging all of our hopes on? That he entered in, he was the one that entered into entereth into that within the veil. So what's that veil that he's talking about? Brother Bram said in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, in the veil is the flesh. The veil is what keeps us from seeing God face to face in this church. The veil is what keeps us from seeing the angels at their positions this morning. So when Christ, as our forerunner, entered into the veil, he came down and entered, he came down and to dwell in flesh. The veil is what keeps us from seeing the angels at their positions this morning, standing by the seats. The veil is what keeps us from seeing him. We are hid behind the veil, and that veil is the flesh. We are sons and daughters of God. We're in the presence of God. The angels of God are encamped about those who fear him. But the veil is the flesh. That's what keeps us out of his presence. But through the soul, the spirit, by our faith, we know that he's watching us. He's standing by us. He's here now. Amen. So that veil that he entered, he came down to dwell in the flesh of Christ, to manifest himself in flesh. The first one is the forerunner, so that he would be able to dwell in our flesh after he died on the cross and went through all the process. You look at all the things that is speaking of here, that Paul's talking about. He said, here it is, hold it tight. The veil is what keeps us from living the way we should. Veil is what keeps us from doing the things that we really want to do. And God became veil in flesh, and the veil was torn in two. And God became God again, and he raised up the veil that he hid himself in. That's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, proving to us that in this veil that we're now hid in, by faith we believe it and accept it. And when this veil is torn in two, I'll go in his presence with this assurance, knowing that I know him and the power of his resurrection. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, this veil will be raised up again in a perfected way, till I'll walk and talk with him as my Savior and my God when he takes the throne of David. And will live forever in this veil after it's been perfected. But this veil has sin in it. It don't matter how, don't never think of that glorified body in this earth. It's got to die, same as your soul has to die to be born again. Now see, what's he setting the stage for? He's setting the stage for, why did, when in Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to get to the question, why did Abraham pay tithes to Melchizedek? He's looking at this man. Why did so many not recognize Jesus? But behind that veil, if you can recognize that behind that veil of the flesh, there's God actually manifested. God came down to dwell behind that veil, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner to come down and dwell in that veil, dwell behind the veil, to go through all the things that you're going to go through as a Christian. Let's examine that again. We looked at that last time, that everything that you go through as a Christian, Christ has already done it, because he's our forerunner. He was born in a little manger. He went down the river to be baptized with John. He went on up to the Mount Transfiguration, where a voice said, hear ye him. He died to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He rose from the dead. As many of the saints are going to rise by that same power that caused him to rise. And he ascended up to go return back to the Father, just as we'll do when our bodies change and we go back. You see what that, whether the forerunner is for us entered, has a lot of meaning, because it means that everything that we go through as a Christian, Christ already did it, because he's veiled. He came down to be veiled behind that flesh. To forerun everything that you'll go through as a Christian. Brother Ram said, the forerunner, the man that went before us, is one come and took our place. None other but God himself. He come down and made himself a man for a forerunner to prove to the people why. He swore an oath he was going to do it. He swore he was going to save us. He swore that we could do it. He swore these things to him by himself, to us by himself. You see what a positive gospel we've got. Greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. Amen. Then he come down and was made a forerunner. He made himself a forerunner. He entered here on the world and lived in the world, sin all around him and above sin, because he trusted God. That should give us confidence to know that he's already done it. He's already lived to prove that God, veiled in flesh, is able to overcome everything that the devil can throw at him. So you've got that same life dwelling in you. Whatever the devil throws at you, you've got that same, that's what that scripture means. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You've got that same overcoming power that's living in you now. The same overcoming. I got that picture of Jesus being accused by Pilate, where Pilate's asking, what is truth? And that was God veiled in flesh that was not recognized by Pilate and all the Jews standing there. That's what Paul's going to get to in Hebrews chapter 7. Why did they not recognize that was Melchizedek veiled in flesh there? Brother Bram said in Hebrews chapter 6, and he said the forerunner, he tells us there's a place just beyond yonder where you'll never get old, because he's a forerunner. He's come back. He sent his word back to tell us all of these things. There'll never be no wrinkles. You won't have to use max factors to make you look nice to your husband. The forerunner has went on. There's never a place where you get old, weary, and shaky. He entered in, and immortal will stand in his likeness someday yonder. The stars and the sun, they'll outshine. Certainly, the forerunner has gone before us. Now, it says, Paul's saying, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now Paul's trying to lay a foundation that the order changed. In the Old Testament, the high priest was after the order of Aaron, but in the New Testament, after the order of Melchizedek. So the order changed. The structure of things changed. The way things work changed. And the way that it works in the Old Testament, the order of Aaron was a mortal. You got a mortal man that's going to die. He's going to get to the end of his days. He's going to grow a gray beard, and you're going to have to get another one. But the order of Melchizedek is an unchanging priesthood. In the Old Testament, you have a priest that would go in and he'd have to go and repeat it every year and offer sacrifices over and over. But the order of Melchizedek is one sacrifice made that was sufficient for everything, sufficient for you to be redeemed, sufficient to pay the price, the sin debt, sufficient to make you perfect. Which in the Old Testament, the order of Aaron, it was not sufficient to make the believer perfect. But in the order of Melchizedek, it was sufficient because it's an immortal, eternal order, an order that's set up based on the eternal life of God. So that's the point that Paul's trying to make, is we're not believing something that's just based on man's ideas or legal ideas or carnal succession of a man, but we're believing something that's eternal, it based upon the eternal life of God. Now, so what is a high priest? In the Old Testament, the high priest is a mediator. The priest played a role in preparing the relationship between God and man. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, Paul, if you remember what Paul said, he said, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So the high priest is trying to restore a relationship between God and man. And all the things that would be done on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat going into the wilderness, and the other goat being sacrificed, and the blood being sprinkled on the altar, and all of those things were acts that were typing out what Christ would do on the cross when he restored relationship, when heaven and earth kissed, and he restored a relationship between God and man through what he did on the cross. Now you think, what if that was what the Old Testament high priest would do, what would this New Testament high priest do? What would that look like? What would this high priest do? And you've got all these examples of Christ. Now he's veiled in flesh, walking on the shores of Galilee. And what's he doing? He's fulfilling that role of a high priest, forgiving sins. There in Luke chapter 5, when they could not find by what way that they would bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and they lowered this man down that had all these infirmities. And when he saw their faith, Jesus said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, what kind of a man would this be to forgive sins? It'd have to be God in flesh. So now we're getting into a different order, that God has actually come down and veiled in flesh, somebody that can forgive you of your sins. And Brother Branham said, in living, dying, buried, rising, coming, he said, I'm not justified by anything I could do. See, now the order's being changed, not from works that you do where you got to do all these things under the Old Testament law. I'm not justified by anything I could do. None of my goodness, I have none, and neither do you, but it's through his sacrifices. Through his death, we are justified by believing on him. There's where our justice stands. Not what I do or what you do, but what he did for us.
Yes.
That ain't the gospel story. I don't know it. Oh, give me that and take all the rest of it away. See that one who died for me. I see you got this man, this God veiled in flesh, and this I've got this little picture of this, the little woman that came and washed his feet. And he said, I forgive you of your sins. The little woman that came to, they dragged before him because she had been caught in adultery, and he talked or wrote in the sand until all of her accusers went away, and he said, I don't accuse you. I'm not going to judge you. I forgive you. That's God veiled in flesh, forgiving sin. That's what this Melchizedek came to do, was to make things right. So in Hebrews chapter 6, if we read this again, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 7, he says, it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
Yes.
You see, there's the biggest example of that order being changed. Not after the law of a carnal commandment. Not after just trying to find in your natural genealogy, trying to search it back to see. So many people in the message today, it seems like they're putting more emphasis on the way that you came naturally than the new birth. And you see that after the order of Melchizedek is putting emphasis on that new birth, eternal life, not on the way that you, or what parents you came from, or trying to search your genealogy all the way back to see if maybe you came from Adam or where you came from. Not after the law of a carnal commandment, where the succession of a high priest was passed down from one to another by natural genealogy, but the power of an endless life. Eternal life is what we're talking about with Melchizedek. So in Hebrews chapter 7, we finally made it. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Man, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. I consider, he's asking that question, let's consider how great this man was that somebody like Abraham would pay tithes to him. Why would Abraham pay tithes to this man? Why do we pay tithes in church? And who is this Melchizedek? He said, notice now his attribute. So we got to answer the question, who is this Melchizedek? And we're really answering the question, why did Abraham pay tithes to this man? Why did this man came walking up veiled in flesh, God veiled in flesh? Why did Abraham pay tithes to him? So we got to go back now. Brother Brown he begins to talk about how that this man was God veiled in flesh. He said, now his attribute. Then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one without being expressed. Then when he expressed secondarily, he became then the Word. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In St. John, the first chapter and the first verse, notice this, in the beginning, but before the eternal. In the beginning was the Word. When the time began, it was Word. But before it was Word, it was attribute, a thought. Then it was expressed. In the beginning was the expression, the Word. Now we're getting where Melchizedek is. That's this mysterious person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. His first being was Spirit, God, supernatural, all right. the great eternal. Second, he began to form himself towards flesh in a theophany. It's called the Word, a body. This, then, is the state he was in when he met Abraham. It was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of theophany. Now, we'll get to that in proving in a few minutes, the Lord willing. He was the Word. Now, see, there's the answer to the question, why did Abraham pay tithes to him? Because he knew that was the Word. Now, let's get ready for a deep dive. Now, Brother Branham, when he would go back and talk about the Logos being expressed from the Father, a lot of times he would say in one place, "No, you're never going to see the Father, and there's no way for you to see the Father. The only way you can see the Father is to see the expression of the Father, which is the Logos, the Word being expressed." If you want to see the Father today, the expression of the Father is might be sitting in the chair next to you. So you've got to see the Word expressed. The Word expressed shows the Father. That's why Jesus said, "If no man can see the Father except by me," he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so when Jesus will describe the Father, it's kind of, there's no way for you to put a picture. I got pictures on the next few slides. I've only got 5 minutes, so we'll continue this next time. But Brother Branham will describe the Father in like a diamond or a fountain or a rainbow. Now, you think of those, all those attributes that are being expressed, and out from that thing, that form that you can't quite understand, came the Logos. So out from that thought or the attribute, I've got a picture of a diamond with all its different facets, and Brother Ram would explain that out from all those different the facets. You'd take a diamond with three points on it, and you turn it different ways, and you'd see a rainbow coming out of it. And so out from that came that theophany body, the Logos body that then was put in a natural body. Or you take a little fountain, and Brother Ram would say a fountain with streams coming out, and each stream would be a stream of love, a stream of righteousness, a stream of all the streams of the attributes of God. And out from that attribute, it was expressed, the Word. So Brother Ram would say, he'd say, "Could you imagine before there even was an earth, before there was a light, before there was a star, before there was anything, there's a great fountain going forth of spirit. And out of this fountain came the most pure of love, because there was nothing for it to come from that but love." Now, what we call love today is a perverted love. But just as we get an essence or a little bit of that love in us, it changes our whole opinion. Then out of there come another stream off this main fountain, the diamond, and it was called righteousness, absolutely righteousness. And he said, now when these great lights went out, or great rays of spirit, love, peace. Now, don't forget, though, we're trying to answer the question, why did Abraham pay tithes to this man? When these great lights went out, a great rays of spirit, love, peace, that's all there was. There wasn't no suffering, there wasn't no hate, nor no malice. It couldn't come from this fountain. That was Jehovah. That was Jehovah God. And now, as the theologians call it, a theophany went from that, which was called in the scriptural the Logos that went out of God. It's hard to explain, but it was a part of God. The Logos and this great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that the spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body. And the body was like a man. And in the pillar of fire, he said, the Bible teaches us that the Logos went out of God. Or I may say, all of the God becoming his first body form when the Logos went out of God. Let's look what it looked like. No one has seen the Father at any time, nowhere, never did, and never will. But then the Logos that went out of him became like a little halo of light. Let's see it playing yonder like a child before the doorstep of the Father. And now I can see him as he moves over here, and he draws into his memory or his mind a picture of what the world should be. Now, there's not a star or nothing. Isn't that an interesting quote? He draws into his memory or his mind, what should I create? And he knows. He knows how to make it. I hear him say, let there be. And an atom broke yonder. And when it did, the sun came into existence and began to whirl She burned for millions of years and millions and millions of years. After a while, I see a clinker fly off it. What is it? The first star that flew from the sun. The musician can go ahead and come forward. He watches it fall for a few million years and he stops it. Then another one flies off and he lets it fall a few million years and stops it. What's he doing? Writing his first Bible, the Zodiac. In the beginning, God was a spirit, and all a fountain of goodness and mercy and power and all the good things of love. God was the center of that fountain. And then the Logos that went out of God in the beginning become what we would call a theophany or a supernatural body. God is just not like the air, but he's in a body. In Hebrews chapter 4, he said, in the beginning was the same. He was that great spirit fountain. Everything that was pure was in this fountain. It began to form a body, a theophany, the kind of body that we go to. And we'll stop there. Why did Abraham pay tithes to that man? Because that was God veiled in flesh.